Before I get started, I could have sworn I heard some ragtime and glorious piano fingers this morning, which I really liked. A little ragtime music always goes well in a church service, and I enjoyed it there. Our scripture this morning is found in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. We've known them through the years, haven't we? We've heard about them. We might have even sat beside them in church. There are people who believe that they can buy their way to heaven with influence and money. It doesn't matter which church it is. There's always some people in their mind that their money will get them somewhere. A preacher friend of mine, Jeff, he serves a large church in Raleigh, North Carolina, told me about a recent incident happened in his church, actually in his study. One day he was in his office and secretary buzzed him and said, so-and-so's outside, wants to speak with you. And Jeff said, well, I don't have anything else on the agenda. So the man came through the door and sat down, and Jeff welcomed him and everything. And he's one of Jeff's most affluent members. He's a multimillionaire, made many times over. And he had a sealed envelope and asked Jeff to open it. And inside were two crisp $1,000 bills. I'm sure most of you have them in your wallets right now, don't you? Just let me see them afterwards. But anyway, they still make them, believe it or not. And the man smiled and said to Jeff, my wife and I wanted to give this to you since you have an inside influence with the man upstairs. Jeff said his jaw literally dropped on his desk. Now, he never told me if he kept that money or not. I'm going to have to ask him next time I talk to him on the telephone. But that is a typical scenario of somebody who actually thinks that by coattailing to somebody else's salvation that they're going to get into heaven. And so they need to read their Bible more in that regard. You know, church people are a very interesting breed of species. We think about heaven. We talk of God. We sing like angels in the pews. But as the old Loretta Lynn song goes, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Much truth is found in that song title, which also speaks of our own sentiments. Regardless of the sermons preached about this wicked old world in which we live and the hymns which tell us of the home that's far beyond the sky, in reality we're attached to both this world and the one to come. To be honest, we're familiar and more comfortable with this life, but somewhat apprehensive about our future heavenly life. What we do know is found in the Bible, but even the Bible doesn't delve into detail upon the subject very much. I guess it's basically a faith issue. You have to have faith to believe in heaven. The issue for us is not to despise this world passionately, nor keep our heads so high in the clouds that we become no more than holier-than-thou spiritual mannequins or zombies. There's more to that than this. We have to prioritize the best in life in order to have a balanced life. St. Paul emphasized for people to prioritize faith and focus exclusively upon Jesus Christ. The centrality of Jesus Christ is faith in a nutshell. If maturity occurs in our faith, then the threats of so-called toxic moral temptations are not too alluring. Even with faith heroes such as Paul and Silas and Barnabas. There will be moments of weakness because we are flesh and blood mortals, or I hope we are at least. Attaining a more heavenly outlook requires dedication and commitment to prayer, to Bible study, and help from the Holy Spirit. That's sort of a little Trinity formula there, isn't it? Prayer, Bible study, and assistance from the Holy Spirit. We must depend upon the Holy Spirit. As we pray, we become familiar and we acknowledge that the Holy Spirit bestows wisdom for us to face the complexities of life. The Holy Spirit also leads, guides, and empowers us with new exuberance or depth into our faith journey. As all farmers, and some of you grew up on farms, know and can attest, the best fertilizer and richest soils won't matter if there isn't adequate rain to soak the ground. The Holy Spirit likewise soaks our faith to assist in its growth and gain access to all aspects and facets of our lives. You know, there's distractions which can stymie our faith. It can sort of lead us down detours. It's a very, sometimes a zigzag way of doing it. And we've all had that to happen to us at one time or the other. But let us remember that God never moves away from us. Rather, it is we who distance ourselves from God. Think about that. It may seem as if God moves away, but God never does. We are the ones who are guilty of that. Distractions may sway us away from commitment to God. It amounts to no more or less than a loss of passion for God. Now, you're saying, well, what lures us away from God? Well, now, if you even around you go shopping in any store, there's always different things from clothes to the latest gadgets that will catch your eye. Now, am I saying that's wrong to have nice clothes and special gadgets? Not at all. Not at all. But when it becomes an absolute necessity that you have to have that all the time, then something's wrong. So a lot of times we don't intend to because we think we don't have wooden or stone idols today. We don't bow down to them, but in reality we do. Some people even worship family or family members, if that's considered, what we would consider normal in the sense. We have to put everything in perspective. And by the way, I'm not saying not to love your family either. But the thing is that in our lives, it is so easy to replace God. You know, a few years ago, it was television. Even before that was radio. Now we have everything to distract and sidetrack us and everything like that. Or what about sports or athletics? Now, on any given Sunday, you're going to have a ball game or something, even on Sunday mornings, Sunday afternoon, Sunday night. You know, you've heard the story about Mr. Wrigley, who owned the Chicago Cubs. When they started making the team play on Sundays, he stayed home and his chair was vacant. Well, that was an honorable thing, but it was a personal decision. I personally don't have problems with things on Sunday, as long as you set a time set aside for God. That's the most important thing, and all of you get A pluses this morning because you have set aside some time for God today. So we have to remember everything must be in the proper perspective. No one doesn't need to be a Puritan to be blue-nosed in that regard because there are some people will criticize other people. What about mowing a yard? Now, growing up, you didn't see too many people do that, but nowadays you see a lot. Why? A lot of people work 6 days a week. Sundays may be the only time for them to do that. Now, am I saying get outside at 11 o'clock outside the church mowing? I was going to say pull the plug, but I'm the only person with an electric lawnmower in here. But anyway, I would tell them, I think we can do it at 12:05 instead of 11 o'clock in the morning. But other than being that, we cannot be super critical. I say that is, I have a friend of mine who lives in Miami. He said he's the last Puritan living on earth. And I said, oh my gosh. I said, I drained the last bit of Puritan blood out of me 20 years ago. What happens is, and not to say Puritans are all bad, but what it is, they start a checklist. And you probably won't make it to the top because there's always something that you do that doesn't meet their or suit their satisfaction and everything. And getting back to sports and athletics, a lot of times ministers have also enjoyed sports and athletics, but a lot of people in their congregation didn't care for them. I always think about the most interesting example was the 18th and 19th century, particularly in England, fox hunting was a big sport. I think they banned it in England, but they still have it in Scotland. And what they've done, what they did was they would have great fox hunts throughout the whole country. And most of us are familiar with a little dog named the Jack Russell Terrier. How many of you heard of Jack Russell Terriers? Cute little dogs are feisty and high-strung, aren't they? Well, they were used to root out the foxes a lot of times in the fox hunt. Well, this breed was developed by one of the most avid and enthusiastic fox hunters in England. He happened to be a clergyman. He was a very, they called him sporting parsons back then, and his name was the Reverend John or Jack Russell. In the 18th and 19th centuries, as I said, it was the rage in England to have these fox hunts, and most parsons would leave their horses hitched near the front door of the church on Sunday morning. And the parson would be dressed in his hunting outfit with boots worn under the robe. Now, I don't have a robe on today, so I don't have a hunting outfit on. But guess what? That would save time because after he finished a great sermon or something, it would save him running time from the pulpit to the horse. So as soon as the sermon was preached and finished with a tally-ho rather than an amen many times, these ministers believed in both spiritual and physical well-being and serving God. But by the end of the 19th century, it faded out because a lot of people started to criticize them and said, they can't have fun. But they were not replacing God. They were not using sports as an idol. It was their way of enjoying life and using God's nature to do so like that. But you know, there's always been critics around. I'm sure somebody in this sanctuary has been criticized at least once this week, haven't you? Don't you just love those people? Don't you just love them to death? Well, those are the people you need to pray for. But there's always somebody wants to act a little bit more superior than you are. And so they're going to demean you or criticize you or do something about that. But as long as we have a balanced life, as those English parsons proved between the spiritual and the so-called worldly, signifies the important relationship of our important value of our relationship to God. Remember the scripture verse, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Remember that verse. If you seek righteousness, everything will come together because God smiles when we put God first and prioritize God. But also, we can enjoy life in this world, and I'm sure we will have a ball and blast in the life to come. So remember that. Don't allow this life to get away from you before you start enjoying the life to come, because God created this world we live in, and we should appreciate it more. In essence, place God first, and the rest will fall into place. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, sometimes we are not for sure exactly in our spiritual faith journey which direction to go in. Sometimes, oh Lord, it's that we get sidetracked, and we get swayed, and we fall prey to allurements that's not good for our lives. But we know, God, that you will bring us back and you will love us as much as the Father did the prodigal son. Help us, O God, every day we live. Help us to know that your love is never ending. Let us see you in the nature that we live around. May we know that people we come in contact with, it's a grace period there, O Lord. We pray for our relationships. We pray for those, O Lord, that do not know you. This we pray through the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.